If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would, this morning. Matthew chapter 5. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Amen. Did you find Matthew chapter 5? We are still in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount for a long time. We're going to cover four verses this morning, Lord willing, verses 23 through 26. Now, I'm going to say again, I am convinced it's the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said in verses 23 through 26. Follow along as I read. Therefore, if they'll bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver to the officer, thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Heavenly Father, help us as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning. I pray that you would give us good insight in the sermon as to what your word would say. God, if there's even one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Thank you for those who have already come to know you as their personal Savior. I think of the Wolbers children that will be getting baptized at the end of the service this morning. Pray that this will be a special time for them and for their family. Also for the Spanish baptism as well. God, I do pray that you'd be with those in the Spanish service this morning. Be with Brother Jeremy as he preaches. Pray that you'd give him the words to say. Be with those in the junior church hour, those in the nursery as well. And God, for these next few moments, pray that you'd just turn our hearts towards you and towards your word. And when all is said and done, may you be the one that's edified and glorified in all that's said and done. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for good health and strength and watching over us and meeting each and every need that we have. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I normally have 3 points to my messages. Sometimes I have five. I've been known to have 26 before, if you know what I mean. But this morning I only have two. So just two thoughts this morning. So we looked at verses 23 and 24. We're going to get verses 25 and 26. Before I get in my message, let me say a welcome to all of our visitors. We've got several visitors with us this morning. Thank you very much. I really only consider you a visitor one time. If you listen to me preach once, you're a visitor. If you listen to me preach more than once, you're a glutton for punishment. So I just want you to know that. So if you made it more than once, you are a glutton for punishment. So thank you for coming back and for being with us this morning. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we're going to get there in just a minute, but I'm going to actually cover them in my second point. I believe verses 23 and 24 are dealing with reconciliation, and I'm going to finish my message with that. But I believe verses 25 and 26 deals with restitution. And you should ask, girl, you're going to take an entire message and preach on restitution and reconciliation? I am. I don't even know if I'll cover everything that I probably need to say or should say, but I'm just going to give you what God gave me. So let's look at verse number 25. Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. That word adversary could also be used as the word foe. So our adversary, an enemy, our foe, if you would. But before I get any further, let me remind you that reconciliation and restitution both have to do with relationships. And you've probably been around long enough to realize that literally everything in life revolves around relationships. Relationships we have with family members, relationships we have with friends, relationships that maybe we used to have with people. But I'm convinced that all of life revolves around relationships. And I believe that's why Jesus took the time to spell this out in the Sermon on the Mount, because he wanted people to recognize that relationships are important. How we treat one another is of utmost importance, not only to us, but it's important to God. So this is what Jesus said. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So in the area of restitution, can I say this? I'm just going to say this as kindly as I can. Pay your bills. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. And then he said, because if you don't, he might take you to the judge, and then you might get sent into prison. And if you go to prison, then you're going to have to pay everything that you owe. So can I say that? I think what Jesus is saying when it comes to restitution is, number one, pay what you owe. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, this is a message for a whole different time, but there are some people that when they look at Romans 13, 8 and says, owe no man anything, that they believe that that's talking about having no debt whatsoever, that you should not be in any debt. Now, I will say this. The less debt you have, the better. But there are some things that, you know, like, let's say our houses, for instance. Most of us, if we never borrowed money for a house, we probably wouldn't live in a house. Might live in a fifth wheel somewhere or a tent somewhere. Might live under a bridge somewhere. But so somewhere along the line, sometimes we do have to borrow money. But if and when you do, make sure you pay what you owe. When we built our church building, it took me a year to convince all four of my deacons that it was okay to borrow money. And by the time I finally got that convinced them, I went to the men of the church. The men of the church were easier to work with than my deacons, believe it or not. And men of the church said, oh, sure, Pastor, we can do that. And so we agreed to borrow the money. But here's what I said. I said, we've got to make sure we pay it back as quickly as we can. So when we borrowed the money through Sydney State Bank, ironically, they were the only institution that would loan the money to us without making myself or the deacons personally responsible. And I said, I wouldn't ask anybody to do that because I've known preachers that have built buildings and then the church ran them off. And if my name was on it, then I've got a $400,000 debt to pay back and I don't even have a paycheck coming in. So I can't do that. And so Citibank was the only bank or that didn't need any form of personal interest as far as paying the loan back. They said, Pastor Kroll, we trust that you and the church will pay the loan back. I said, we'll pay it back as quick as we can. They gave us a 20-year amortization, gave us a 20-year mortgage. By the grace of God, we paid it off in 10 years. We never missed a payment. In fact, we made extra payments as time went on. Then we built the church, we put the modular in over here, and I took out a 6-year note on that one, and we just paid that off, and so that's paid off, and so our church is 100% debt-free. It's a great place to be. Can I say that? But at the same time, I'm not saying that it's unscriptural to borrow money, but it is unscriptural not to pay your bills back. So Jesus is saying, pay your bills. It's pretty understandable. But there's a other side of that coin. Pastor, what happens when somebody owes you money? Ever been there? What happens when somebody owes you money and they don't pay the money they owe? When we came here back in 1996, we had $5,000 in our general fund. Now, I'll be honest with you. To me, that was like $5 million. There's $5,000 in the bank. Well, I realized very quickly, $5,000 doesn't go very far. You know what I'm saying? When you've got a church budget and you've got a church staff, and I'm like, whoa, this money's going fast. But Mark, I looked at the books, and my mom said, Kevin, there's some outstanding school bills. So you might want to collect that. She said, your dad would not do that. Your dad wouldn't call anybody. He wouldn't send a letter. So you might want to look at that. So I looked at it, and I'm like, Shazam. There was over $30,000 in back school bills. I said, here I go. I took my preacher head off, put my bill collector head on, and I said, I'm going to town. First guy on top of the list, owed a huge chunk of change. Had a business in town. I went in, and he said, hey, Pastor Crow, how you doing? I said, I'm doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. I said, how you doing? He said, doing good business never been better. I said, man, that is good to hear. Because I said, I'm here to collect a debt. He thought I was kidding. He's ha, 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 Pastor Crow, you're just like your dad. No, my dad was a nice guy. I'm not always a nice guy. I said, my dad never came here collecting a debt. I'm coming collecting a debt. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, it looks to me like you haven't paid a Christian school bill in the last 12 years. Tuition was $100 per month per family. It's about $900 a year. His bill was over that. It was almost $15,000, actually. And I said, have you ever paid since your kids were in school? Well, he said, your dad never asked for the money. I said, you knew what the bill was. So I said, but I'm good with that. You can start paying now. Kids are out of the house. You can start paying now. Probably have extra money now. Went down my list, called everybody on that list, and man, for first year, I wasn't trying to make any enemies. I was just trying to get people to pay what they owed. And out of that $30,000, I collected about $5,000. And I felt bad because I thought, y'all aren't ripping me off. You're ripping God off. And so, but here's what I had to do.
I'd say number one, when it comes to restitution, I have to pay my bills. But number two, sometimes I just have to put it behind me. And I remember the day I said, I'm done. I'm not a bill collector anymore. God, I collected what I could. I ticked everybody off on my list. I wasn't trying to. I was just trying to say, hey, could you help us out? And it didn't work out. But I mean, we got 5,000. That's better than nothing. You know what I'm saying? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. But literally, I had to just say, you know what? The stress, the aggravation, the conflict, it wasn't worth it anymore. And the one gentleman, I would see him every once in a while from time to time, and when I'd see him in town, he'd always like walk another way, and you know, he didn't want to see, he didn't want to see Pastor Kroll. And I remember went up, I went into his business one day, and I said, hey, sir, I said, thank you for the money that you paid. I think he paid $300, actually. I said, thank you for the $300 you paid. But I said, I want you to know, I'm considering the debt paid in full. I said, not because I'm trying to save you $14,700. I don't want the stress anymore. I don't have to look at you and feel like you did me wrong or you did the church wrong or you did. I just want to have a clear conscience between you and before God. And I don't want to carry this burden anymore. Announced everybody on that list and I said, done. And I said, you know what? I'm just one person and I just don't want to live that way. So, church, can I say this? When it comes to restitution, number one, pay your bills. Don't make anybody haul you before a court or before a judge. If it's owed, it's owed. And if there's a discrepancy, I understand, that is what we have the court system for. But if we really got technical, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he said, here's when it really gets sticky. When Christians take other Christians to court and they can't settle the matter either A, between themselves, or using some mediators within the church. Because he said, what happens is it causes the world to look and say, well, the church can't even handle its own issues. And I'll be honest with you, people are people. In fact, I know some non-Christians that seem to pay their bills better than some Christians do, if you know what I'm saying. So what are you saying, Pastor Kroll? I'm just saying, hey, when it comes to restitution, pay your bills. Our testimony should be they pay their bills. Number two, if there's a situation and somebody owes you money and it doesn't look like you're going to get paid, you might want to just consider just saying, you know what? Just kind of put it behind me. That aggravation, that stress. Had a gentleman in our church years ago, had his own business, and he came to me, and I shared that with him, and I said, you know, you might just want to consider letting it go. And he said, Pastor Kroll, it's the principal thing. I said, hey, I understand. I was on that side of the fence once. I understand. But I said, there comes a point in time where putting your head on your pillow, getting a good night's sleep, is worth something too. And there comes a point in time where being able to see that person, and even though you may never be good friends again, but just knowing that, you know what, I'm not going to look at him as if to say that man still owes me money. I'm just going to let it go. You might be amazed that the stress and the aggravation might be worth it too. He came back to me several years later, and he said, you were so right. He said, nope, never got my money, but he said, I can sleep well. Never got my money, but he said, I don't feel that aggravation. He said, I just said, God, I'm giving it to you. And I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, don't give somebody the opportunity to bring you before a judge to pay what you owe them already. Just pay your debts. And if somebody owes you, weigh your options, consider what you need to do. Be careful that you don't give God a bad name in the process. Probably have to get to a point where you're just going to have to put something behind you. So that's what Jesus said we do when we deal with our foes when it comes to restitution. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. This is really where the rubber hits the road. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and thou there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now, we understand we're not in Bible time, so we kind of look at this as an altar. That's what we call an altar. But back in especially in Old Testament times, they would actually go to a physical altar. They would bring maybe a trespass offering or a sin offering or a peace offering, and they would bring their gift. They would bring their bullocks. They would bring their goats. They would bring their lambs. They would bring their turtle doves, and they would offer it as a gift before the Lord. And so Jesus said that if you're coming to offer your gift before the priest and he's going to make an atonement for your sins to the Lord, he said, here's what you need to do. He said, if you come and offer your gift and you remember that your brother, now we're not talking about a foe now, we're talking about family. I know sometimes that line gets a little mixed up, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes you can't tell, is it foe or family? But he's talking about family here because he talks about thy brother. He said, if your brother has aught against you, he said, here's the first thing you need to do. Leave your gift before the altar. Go make restitution with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So in other words, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, reconciliation needs to be a priority, and we need to put reconciliation even before worship. In other words, I think he was saying that our walk with man even comes before our worship with God. See, if we're not careful, we get so caught up with, you know, Sunday, and we wear our Sunday best, and we come to church, and man, we're saying the right things, amen, brother, we're singing the right songs. But can I say this? If we're not right with people out there, Jesus said, you want to make sure you're right out there so you can come in here and be right with God. Does that make sense? Well, it's getting quiet in here on a Sunday morning. I'm not preaching a foreign language, am I? Pesco, what are you saying? I'm saying, Jesus said, if you're going to come and offer your gift before the altar, he said, first, make sure that there's nothing between you and your brother. And if there is, he said, then you reconcile with your brother. You make sure that you seek reconciliation first. Then he said, come and offer your gift. You ready for the other side of the coin? So Jesus said reconciliation ought to be a priority. But here's number two. Sometimes reconciliation is not even a possibility. Because you know what I found when it comes to relationships? You might have a desire to reconcile with your brother, but your brother might have no desire to reconcile with you. So then what do you do? What do you do when you go to your brother and you say, hey, I don't know if it's something I did. I don't know if it's something I said, but I know you've got aught against me. You've got a chip on your shoulder. There's something that's not right there. Could you tell me what it is so we can get things right? And if he or she looks at you and says, it's none of your business. You've hurt me and that should be enough. Just leave me alone. Your possibility of reconciliation might be next to nothing. So why would Jesus say this? I think I know exactly why he said it. Because irreconciliation oftentimes leads to bitterness. See, last week, remember, we looked at when Jesus said, thou hast heard that thou shalt not kill? Anybody know that's the law? It's not even a law of God. It's a law of the land, right? Thou shalt not kill. It's one of the Ten Commandments. I think it's commandment number six. So we know that the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, I want you to understand that you, if you get angry at your brother without a cause, you're guilty of the same sin. Because see, Jesus looks at murder as a result of anger. And you say, boy, if we just got rid of the murders in society, and Jesus said, whoa, if we just got rid of the angry people in society. You follow me? We get so caught up at looking at the fruit of the sin when Jesus is looking at the root of the sin. And I believe the reason that Jesus said that reconciliation and restitution are so important is because if we don't get our relationships down here right, our relationship's not going to be right with him. So when it comes to reconciliation, Pastor Kroll, What if I go to my brother, I go to my sister, I go to my mother, I go to my father, I go to my aunt, I go to my uncle, I go to my cousins, I go to whomever it might be that somebody has aught against me, and I say to them, I'm sorry, if I've wronged you, would you please forgive me? And they look at me and they say, you are dead to me. Pastor, what do I do? Here's what you need to remind yourself. Irreconciliation, the inability to reconcile, can oftentimes lead to bitterness. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is you don't want to leave the door in your life open for bitterness. You'd be amazed how many people I meet in this life. And you know what their number one issue is? They may not admit it, but their number one issue is this. They're bitter. And can I say this? It doesn't matter what or who or why you're bitter. But bitterness is like a cancer that begins to spread. And bitterness in one relationship will soon affect another relationship. It'll soon affect another relationship. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says that bitterness will trouble us, but then it will defile many. So let me just start with this. You see, Pastor Carl, how do I know if I'm bitter? Good question. Proverbs 14:10. Here's what Proverbs said. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. See, if we're here this morning and we're bitter, we spend so much time trying to cover it up. But my Bible says, if you're bitter, you know it. Now, we might try to disguise it, and we might try to, what's the word I'm looking for? We might try to disguise it and call it a different word. But the Bible says the heart knoweth. You ever know sometimes that sometimes we try to deceive ourselves? But if you're bitter, you know it. And I think the first thing we need to do is recognize it. Then we need to look at the results of it, because not only is bitterness going to trouble you, it's going to defile many others. It's going to affect those that are closest to you. It might even eventually affect people that aren't even that close to you, but maybe somebody that you influence or somehow, some way, they might, your paths might cross, and bitterness is like misery. Bitterness loves bitter people. And you put two bitter people in a crowd, you put a handful of bitter people in a church, and guess what? They're going to find each other. I don't know if their email address is bitter2.com or bitter2.gmail.com. I don't know what it is, but somehow bitter people find each other. But there's a remedy for it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the reason that we're bitter is because we have failed to access the grace of God. And in that context, I believe the grace of God is what God can do for us that we can't do for ourselves. Because when somebody wrongs me, do you know what I tell myself? I'm not the one that was wronged. I'm not the one that's in the wrong. They're the one that's the wrongdoer. And sometimes, rather than making sure I'm right, I just want to make sure that I can point at them and say, but for sure, they're not right. But you know what I learned a long time ago? I can't live in their shoes. I won't give an account for them, but I'm going to give an account for me. They might have mistreated me. They might have misrepresented me. They might have misquoted me. But can I say this? At the end of the day, I still have to watch out for this guy. And this guy's a full-time job. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. Yeah, he's full-time job. Full-time and a half. So Jesus is at the very beginning of a Sermon on the Mount. And he said, let's talk about reconciliation. And let's talk about restitution. And we might say, but there are so many more important things to talk about. Well, let me stop. Is there? If I could start at Gordon and end up at Brian Stevens, go all the way on this, you might be amazed how many people have room in their life for bitterness because of a broken relationship with a family member. I'm not talking about the foes right now. I'm talking about family members. I'm talking about a relationship that was close at one point, and now you don't know where they're at, what they're doing, and maybe you don't even want to know what they're at, where they're at, what they're doing. And the relationship has deteriorated, and it's almost non-existent. Can I say this? The devil knows that. And all he wants you to do is leave that door open just an inch so he can plant a seed of bitterness that will turn into a root of bitterness. And once it gets a root in your life, you'll be amazed what it can do. You know what amazes me more than anything? I'll come out here sometimes in the summertime, and I'll see weeds growing through the cracks in our asphalted parking lot. I mean, we put a bunch of gravel down underneath that. At some places, I think they put like a screen underneath that. They put all that stuff under there. And I thought, well, how could any vegetation grow through that? You'd be amazed. When a little root gets there, that kind of stuff can grow just about anywhere. And you get too many weeds out there, And I've seen weeds literally destroy an entire parking lot that somebody probably paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for. And the devil knows it'll do the same thing in our life. And all he wants you to do is leave a door open for that relationship so that bitterness can set in, and all of a sudden he can turn your life upside down, turn you into a bitter person, and now you're bitter at everything. Now you're bitter at God, you're bitter at the world, you're bitter at your spouse, you're bitter at your kids, you're bitter at the church, you're bitter at the pastor, you're bitter at this person, you're bitter at that person. Because once it gets out of its context, bitterness is uncontrollable. Restitution, I promise you, one of two things is true probably in here. Either there's people we owe or there's people that owe us. And if we're not careful, that will drive you insane. Pastor, it's not even the amount. It's the principle of the thing. I've talked with men that paid more in lawyer's fees than they ever got back out of the situation. Man, lawyers love to be on that end of things, don't they, John? They don't really care what your settlement is. All they know is just pay our bill when it comes in. That's all we care about. Pay us first. I love those signs that say, no fee until we win. You're exactly right. Because one way, those lawyers are coming out winners no matter what happens. But if we're not careful, I've watched people destroy years of their life over bitterness, over a debt that was never, ever paid. Sometimes you just have to say, I'm just going to let it go. Because if you don't, it might destroy you. Can I give you one illustration and I'll be done? You don't have to turn there. Do you remember a man in the Bible by the name of David? Can anybody say yes? If you want, I can tell you the whole story of David. I can tell you about when he was born. I can tell you about the toys he played with in his crib. I can tell you about the little books, you know, when Jesse would read Good Night Moon to him, and he'd rock him back and forth and burp him after he got fed. I'm just kidding. So David was anointed to be king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David goes and fights with this giant Goliath, 10 and a half feet tall, 9 and a half feet tall. I guess he was 9 and a half feet tall, close to 10 feet tall. And Saul said, "Whose son is this? Who's the boy belong to?" Saul knew who it was. Chapter 16, he was Saul's armor bearer. He would come in and play his harp, and he would soothe Saul when that evil spirit came by. He knew who David was. But of all people, he should have been the one to fight Goliath. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, he comes home. Comes to the king. He's living in the king's house, and King Saul puts him over the whole army. Oh, but then the lady starts singing a song, the Saul has slain his thousands, the David has tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, Saul hates David. Are we on the same page? I'm just giving you a synopsis. Saul hates David, okay? Then he demotes David. He took David over all his entire army, and he put him over 1,000 men. The Bible said that David behaved himself wisely, God was with him. But Saul was the king. Saul was going to have it his way. Saul was mad. Saul hated him. Saul was jealous. So Saul took him from over all of the armies and put him over 1,000 men. Saul hated him. Saul demoted him. Same chapter. Twice in 1 Samuel 18, Saul threw a javelin at David twice to try to kill him. So he hates David. He demoted David. Now he's trying to kill David. Somewhere in the process of time, he marries his daughter, Michal. Now he becomes his son-in-law. Now King Saul is David's father-in-law. Now they're family. Now he begins to chase David and spend several years chasing David because he is going to rid Israel of this one man that he literally can't stand, and his name is David. And Brother Wenger, according to the Bible, I can't see anything that David ever did to deserve one bit of that. David upheld the king. David supported the king. Several occasions, David had opportunity. In fact, at one time, Abishai/deacon material said, there he is. There's King Saul. He's sleeping. Let me take my sword, and with one swipe, I don't need two. Just give me one shot at him, and I'll cut his head off. And David said, we will not touch the Lord's anointed. The man that was trying to kill him, the man who hated him, the man who demoted him, the man who chased him, the man who tried to kill him, the man who was in the process of trying to kill him. When he had the opportunity, David said, no, we're not going to touch God's anointed.
Saul dies. Saul's in battle with the Philistines, and Saul dies, and Jonathan dies, and his other sons die.
Then we get to 2 Samuel chapter 1. They died in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm almost there. And I believe what happened in David's life is it was all coming to reality now. This man that hated him, this man that demoted him, this man that was unkind to him, this man that mistreated him, this man that tried to kill him, this man that chased him, this man that was jealous over him, this man that literally was just a monster at times, all of a sudden he's dead.
And I want you to see David's response. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, it says, then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. Listen to this in verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Verse 20, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. David said, don't let the Philistines hear what happened. He said, I don't want the Philistines rejoicing because Saul is dead. I don't want them looking at Israel as if they have no leader. I don't want them to realize what happened to Saul in battle. Let me continue reading verse 21. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew. Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. David's referring to Saul, and he said Saul was anointed by God. He was anointed by the oil out of the horn of the man by the name of Samuel. Samuel the prophet anointed Saul to be a king. And David said, I will not speak against this man. He went on to say this, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Did you get that? This from the man that hated him, demoted him, treated him like he was his worst enemy. A man that had done nothing wrong to King Saul except try to lift up King Saul's name. He was good to his daughter, Michal. He just tried to be a good person. And no matter what he did, Saul hated him. Saul tried to kill him on several occasions. And here's what David said. He was lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Verse 27, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Here it is. David was never reconciled to King Saul. David never sat down at a family reunion with his father-in-law and said, Saul, I'm so glad we could put all of our issues behind us. Hey, I'm so glad those days are behind us and we can just move forward for the honor and glory of God. They never had that moment. To the day Saul died, he was an arch enemy of David's and David was an arch enemy of Saul. But there's one thing that David said. Although reconciliation may not be a possibility, I may never be reconciled to King Saul, I'm not going to be a bitter person because of how he's treated me. And when Saul died, David rent his clothes. He fasted and he wept and he mourned. And the very first person on the top of that list, he did it for Saul. He looked at the ladies of Israel and he said, no, it's not, yay, yay, King Saul is dead. No. He said, look at everything you have. The clothes you have on. The houses you live in. The prosperity that we're enjoying as a country, that's not because of me. That's because of King Saul, who just left the throne in death. He said, look at all the good things you have. It's not because of me. It's because of King Saul. And we are going to remember this man. He
He said he was pleasant. He was lovely in their lives. How in the world could you say a man was lovely and pleasant that tried to do everything he could to hurt you, nothing even short of trying to kill you? I'll tell you how. Because David came to this realization before Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he said. Although I know restitution and reconciliation are so vitally important, if I can't reconcile with King Saul, I'm not going to become a bitter person because of how he treats me. I'm not going to let his way of treating me become the way I treat him. I'm not gonna retreat wrong treatment for wrong treatment. I'm gonna treat him the way that God wants me to treat him. And I was thinking of that story when I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, and I wondered if what Jesus is trying to say to these disciples and those that heard him, hey, you've got a prime example in King David. He was mistreated, he was just wronged over and over again by King Saul. But when he died, David didn't say, woohoo, anoint me to be the next king. I've already been anointed by Samuel. It's me. I'm ready to take his place. No, it wasn't it. He said, let's weep and let's mourn and let's fast because some of the mightiest men that Israel has ever seen are fallen. He said, you saw what Jonathan could do with his bow. You saw what Saul could do with his sword. They were stronger, they were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You saw the way that they behaved themselves. You saw the way they led Israel to battle. You saw the way that they performed their duties and their responsibilities. And he said, I want you to know right now, he said, the mighty have fallen. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, number one, when it comes to restitution, pay what you owe. And number two, you might have to get to a point where you just have to let it go and just put it behind you if somebody owes you some money that they just don't seem to ever want to pay. When it comes to reconciliation, Jesus said you need to put reconciliation even before worship because our walk with man comes before our worship with God. And if we can't be right with our fellow man, we're probably not going to be right with our Heavenly Father. And David left the supreme example when he said, here's how Saul treated me, but I didn't respond. Oh, sure, ultimately, we could look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes we say, oh, Pastor Girl, he was God in the flesh, and so I can't quite rationalize that in my mind. Well, David wasn't. David was flesh just like we are. And David treated Saul as if he was his best friend. He said, I don't want the Philistines rejoicing. This is a time of lamentation for the nation of Israel. This isn't a good day for David. In fact, you remember the man that came and brought the news, and David said, well, how did Saul die? And he said, well, I killed him. He said he was wounded by the Philistines, and Saul said, here, kill me. Don't let the Philistines do it. So he said, I took Saul's sword and I killed him. He thought David was going to promote him down, and you know what David did? David had that young man put to death. He said, you put the man of God, you put God's anointed, you put a sword through him. He lied thinking he would get honored, and he got just the opposite. Church, can I just say this? Don't leave the door open for bitterness. Don't let the devil take a broken relationship. And if reconciliation is not even a possibility, can I say this? Then make sure bitterness is not a possibility either. Somehow, some way, I promise you, maybe in the Psalms that we've read and we've preached on, maybe what David was doing is giving this over to God over and over and over again when he was talking about his enemies and those who mistreated him. Maybe what he was doing is fighting with his inner self and fighting with his flesh when the flesh wanted to get even and the flesh wanted to hold this against Saul. I think David kept saying, no, God, I can't do this. No, God, I can't do this. I can't live this way. I won't live a bitter man because of what Saul's done to me. And how many people, the minute they feel that bitterness coming on, as long as they can point at an event or a person or a situation or a happening, in their mind, they're justified for how they feel. And the problem is, it doesn't matter how justified we are Because the heart knoweth his own bitterness. And once that bitterness sets in, you have no idea the end results that that's going to cause. You have no idea how many other people are going to be affected, maybe in ways even far greater than yours. You'd be amazed who else is going to bring up that, allow that bitterness in your heart to seep into their heart, and they might take your cause to the next level, and you never wanted anybody else to be this bothered by and disturbed by it, but the Bible said it's going to trouble you, but many others are going to be defiled by it. So what do I do, Pastor Scroll? Close the door on bitterness. If you can reconcile the relationship, reconcile it. But if you can't, whatever you do, don't leave room. Heavenly Father, help us today. God, I'm humbled every time I get to the Sermon on the Mount. And how Jesus, in just a few words, literally spoke volumes. At the very outset of the Sermon on the Mount, he takes these four verses and deals with our relationships. Restitution and reconciliation. And God, I look at these and I say to myself, there must be something to this. And the longer I've been in the ministry and the longer I've just been on this earth, I realize that everything in life is affected by our relationships. Whether it's family, whether it's foe. Whether it's those we get along with or those that we don't. But God, remind us this morning that regardless of what happens to us, if we allow the door to be open for bitterness, we're the ones that are going to be the recipients of that. And it's going to not only trouble us, it's going to defile so many other people. Oh, if we can make reconciliation, oh, that's obviously the best thing we can do. Oh, if we can reconcile those relationships, praise the Lord. But God, I've watched relationships that are severed to such a degree that they may never be restored. So help us to be mindful of the fact that if we don't reconcile, bitterness is waiting at the door. And may we never, never open the door for bitterness. Because when we do, it leaves such a horrible, horrible result. God, help us to see what you are trying to say to us in these few verses on restitution and reconciliation. And may we do our best to live life in such a way that pleases and honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name.